Appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. Appreciate the opportunity that the fact that you've invited me back after last year, which I don't know. I mean, maybe that says you didn't learn your lesson. But anyway, I think I've got a rather presumptuous title in that it starts with how to. And that would suggest that there is a complete thing that I'm going to present today that wraps it up nice and tidy in a bow. And that's just not true because it's pretty expansive. But it does highlight, I think, some things that we should be mindful of. It's been something I've been interested in for a while. And I was even more interested after spending a little time with Austin and Bart talking about the topic. And it's something that I'm pleased to have the opportunity to visit with you about today. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So in preparation for this lesson, I sort of conducted a little informal survey. I asked members of the church, I talked to some people outside the church, some men, some women, about what they were seeing in the lives of young men, what their observations are. While there were many good attributes that are noted, most of kind of what I heard was a handful of things that were also concerning. Admittedly, the tenor of my questioning probably prompted some respondents to go immediately to some areas of needed growth. What bubbled to the surface were some issues that are common in society, and even if they are, to varying degrees, somewhat modified in the Lord's church. In addition to scripture, there are a number of books and articles that I referenced in preparation for today. One that I found especially helpful was a book by Dr. Leonard Sachs called Boys Adrift. And it's a book that I would suggest for young parents and grandparents and others who are involved heavily in the raising of boys. There are some warnings that are worth paying attention to. But I also would caution against overreaction. It's easy to see the boogeyman behind every bush and become paranoid. And paranoia is rarely helpful. By the way, Dr. Sachs has also written about girls, and indeed, many of them face a lot of significant challenges today, but the focus today is boys. I suspect that there is some general agreement that the development of young people, specifically for today, young men, has always been an important priority in any healthy society, and especially in the church. For today, I'd like to give you some observations about boys and young men, then provide a couple of thoughts for you. Suggestions that I believe church leaders and evangelists should be considered as we try to guide young men in the preparation for manhood and also leadership responsibilities in families, in the church, and in society. I include society because I think we'd all agree that one of the most important evangelistic tools that we may have today is how members of the Lord's church present themselves in everyday life and at work. The early church was known for the character of its members, the God-directed ethics of how they valued life, how they made decisions, how they served with humility and sacrifice, with an eye toward the long term, even eternity. And that approach was distinctive in a destructively and toxic environment. I'm going to say that again. That distinction, the way they behaved, the way they made decisions, and the way they valued life was distinctive in a destructively toxic environment. Is it any different today? As we know, the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. Probably the most quoted is the verse that I quoted for you earlier from Proverbs 22. Of course, we have an ultimate example of parenting in the behavior of God the Father. No one, particularly in this audience, would argue with the fact that parenting, guiding our children to be responsible adults, people who love and obey the Lord, people who treat others in a respectful and humble way, people who are dedicated to the work of the church, is not only the right thing to do, but it's also essential in the Lord's kingdom. These words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parenting has never been easy. It's always been hard work. In addition to the training and encouragement and discipline required to raise kids, there have always been worldly influences that can be destructive. From the beginning, keeping kids between the ditches and headed in the right direction is a job with no days off. In light of that, my goal is not to condemn or belittle the job that you or anybody else has done. Rather, I want to highlight some findings by professionals, but also offer some observations and suggestions for some things in the Lord's church that we could be doing, and specifically leaders ought to be attentive to. Disclaimer. This is a broad subject, and I should have my head examined for taking this on. I don't have all the answers, but I've tried to narrow down some focus on a few things that might be helpful within the Lord's church and raise awareness about some issues regarding boys and young men. So let me begin with some positive comments about young men. A lot of them have been raised really well, with a high sense of devotion to the Lord and His Word. They understand eternal significance and the significance of serving God and being committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. They're well behaved, they respect their parents. They are willing in many cases to avoid the pitfalls of hanging with the wrong crowd. In other words, they're willing to be distinctive from their peers, and they've grown up with reminders of the importance of wearing the name of Jesus. And in many cases, do a remarkable job of navigating the trouble and temptations that are common in society today. Consistent with their age group, many young men in the church today are technologically talented and adaptable. They have a passion for causes. They care about including others, attributes that are vital in the church. They're creative and innovative, and they desire authenticity. Further, we tend to overlook or take for granted the value of participation in the Lord's church. For example, in our undivided assembly, young men have the opportunity to participate in the public worship at a relatively young age. They speak publicly, they lead prayers and songs, they read scripture, and so on. That's a huge opportunity, and by the way, that's weird. That's a good weird. They learn social skills by interacting with adults. They learn manners and gentlemanly behavior, largely by example. They hear teaching on God's expectations of His people, the value of humility and obedience, and specific instruction regarding roles of men and women, husbands and wives. Those things are distinctive today, and I think we have a tendency to overlook it. We kind of take it for granted, and I think especially if you've grown up in the church, it's kind of just normal for you. But it's different, and it's a huge advantage for the development of our young men. So, what's the problem? Dr. Sachs has this book, and it's, I think, adequately titled, Boys Adrift. It's a shame, because often it's not that they're doing something wrong. Often the challenge is they're just not doing something. It's not entirely their fault. It's also a shame because it's a missed opportunity. Here's some observations from Dr. Sachs and others, including members of the church. Boys and young men deal with a lot of negative images and narratives. Masculinity has been maligned and misappropriated. God's appreciation and direction regarding male or masculine roles is often ignored in the world today or even maligned. The result of the popular narrative today, lots of young men have simply checked out. Some lack motivation, some lack a passion for accomplishment. Often resilience and perseverance, we might call it grit, is lacking. Success in any endeavor requires a sense of responsibility, fueled by a hopeful spirit and a healthy work ethic. In a screen-driven world, let me say that again. In a screen-driven world, often relational or what we think of as soft skills are underdeveloped. Real world and real life experiences are lacking, producing a fear that can be debilitating and even paralyzing. The resultant avoidance of reasonable risk can come into play, and the first exit ramp is often disengagement and stagnancy. Now, I don't mean this to be a downer, even though it sounded like it for a minute there. I don't want to suggest that all young men are in dire straits. That's not accurate. But what is happening in society in general, and what we see to a degree in some of our young men, should get our attention. We want our young men to grow and to flourish, if for no other reason, for their own sense of fulfillment and joy in life. A strong sense of direction and empowerment in the Lord is healthy, and has obvious benefits to families, to the church, and society. It's always been dangerous to generalize, and Dr. Sachs identified five factors that he says are primary drivers in many of the issues that boys face today. First of all, changes at school. Curriculum and scheduling protocols that work against the natural maturation process for boys, particularly in kindergarten and early elementary school. Video games and other screen-driven activities and temptations that provide an escape from social interaction, competition, and real-life pressures. Now, I'm not against video games. Let me be real clear about that. Medications for ADHD. The numbers show a skyrocket over the past 15 to 20 years in the use of those medications and a tendency to quickly diagnose and prescribe drugs as the solution to address behavioral or maybe attention issues. Endocrine disruptors, environmental issues that he outlines that impact maturity, motivation, and development in boys. And then finally, parenting. A denial of ancient, we would say biblical, practices concerning the upbringing and guiding of children. These issues are exacerbated in our society today by the absence of fathers, and also by the lack of healthy role models, rejection of traditional expectations and ethics regarding roles of men and women, and the popular narrative that dismisses absolute truth. While these factors may or not be present in specific situations, an awareness is vital, I think, for parents and role models. So, what do we do? First, we look at Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that as parents, we need to integrate the Lord's teaching in everyday life and in everyday language. It needs to be consistent. I believe it does a couple of things. It brings Scripture alive in a meaningful and practical way. But also it affirms for our kids that God is the primary director of our lives. It's not just something that matters when we're in a worship service or even in a Bible lesson at home. But God should be directing our behavior, our attitudes, and our language in every circumstance, in conversations with our spouse, and the way we think about work. For boys in particular, they should see and experience routinely how we think about long term. And we live in a fast-paced society. We want to microwave everything. Long term is next Tuesday. There's an abundance of Scripture, though, that urges us to take the long view and live accordingly. We have a responsibility to model that mindset consistently. 1 Corinthians 1:24 declares that in Christ we gain the wisdom of God. Proverbs 19:11 says that a fruit of that wisdom is patience. And the long term demands patience. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The long view approach of life does not get instilled overnight, because the long view is developed over the long run. Bumps, turns, surprises, disappointments, but also successes, new contacts, new opportunities come along. Our boys and young men need a vision for the future, for themselves, and also for those who are or will be in their charge. Esau was short-sighted. His lack of a long-term view caused him to drive a bad short-term deal. Proverbs 29 and 18 says it bluntly, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." When you remove hope, all bets are off. Without vision, our young men and boys are without hope. And that's a bad thing. The Bible's clear about a man's role in leadership in the family and in the church. Leadership, according to Ephesians 5, is driven by the Spirit of Christ, by love and sacrifice. In marriage, a man commits to love and cherish, to provide and to protect, no matter the circumstances. And as we know, Paul wrote extensively to Titus and to Timothy about the qualities of leadership in the Lord's church. He did so with a destination in mind for God's people, living faithful lives that honor God, lives that God honors with an eternal reward. Leadership is about a destination, and it's the ultimate in long-term thinking. Nobody drifts into long-term thinking, especially today. We must train up a child in the development of perseverance through teaching and experience. Paul learned contentment, he says, Philippians 4, verse 11. Jesus learned obedience, Hebrews 5 and 8. It was through the instruction, and I would call it the rough and tumble of life, that these lessons in maturity came about. The result was a level of perseverance and tenacity and grit and accomplishment that we look back 2,000 years later, and admire. The Hebrew writer urged perseverance even in the face of extreme adversity and persecution. And if that isn't enough, we turn to the philosopher of our day, Mike Tyson, who said, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Leadership is about becoming. Who we become, who will we be of service to, and who will they help others to become? A man's life will create a legacy, and legacies have long tails. There is generational impact, and I don't need to tell you, this is a big deal. Jesus increased in wisdom, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, Luke 2:52. Jesus matured. He became a man. And as we examine his life, we take note of the lifestyle choices that he made, that he was taught to make as well, that produced the character and reputation of the Son of Man. He made worship and prayer a priority. He engaged with teachers, exhibiting a curiosity by asking questions. He worked. He had a mission and a clear sense of purpose. These things, along with an alignment with the Father, gave him a sense of self that produced clarity and courage and enabled him to be others-focused. So how do we apply that instruction? Well, the goal is for a boy to be a man. So I'm going to use the word man as a acronym here. The first one is mentoring. In the late 1970s, a young Michael Jordan was a skinny high school sophomore in North Carolina. One day, despite consistently being the first to practice and the last to leave, he was cut from the varsity squad, his coach questioning his abilities and his potential. Coincidentally, that coach won Questionable Coach of the Year in North Carolina. Michael was devastated, but the janitor, Mr. Wilson, noticed Michael was sitting alone that day. after being cut. So he went over to talk to him. Years later, Jordan would remind Mr. Wilson of that discussion and others like it. The old janitor had told him that some of the best players that he had seen had had to overcome to make it in life by working through rejection and defeat. And then Mr. Wilson handed Michael the keys to the gym. Told him that he could stay and shoot or practice as long as he wanted to, as long as he would make sure he locked up when he left. Decades later, Jordan went back to visit his old high school. The words of encouragement that Mr. Wilson spoke were as clear to Jordan as they were the first day he heard them. He recounted all of this to Mr. Wilson, saying, "You believed in me when nobody else did. And when you gave me the keys that day, it said that you trusted me, that I was worth something." Mr. Wilson responded, "Young man, everybody's worth something." Michael would tell Mr. Wilson that the encouragement and the mentoring that he got from him was far more important than he could possibly ever imagine. Essentially, every document that I've read on the subject of young men has listed mentoring as the primary factor in helping boys develop into manhood in a responsible way. There are a ton of scripture references that encourage activities that are closely associated with the idea of mentoring and guiding. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that you've heard from me are among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Philippians 4:9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." 1 Peter 5:2-3, "Shepherd the flock of God, be examples to the flock." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established." Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And Job 12, "Wisdom is with the aged men, and with length of days, understanding." Of course, we know the 3 years that Jesus spent with his disciples was essentially a time of show and tell. Guidance, mentoring, and investment. Mentoring that included listening, instruction, but also encouragement and correction. Mentoring is a selfless exercise. In his book, Dr. Sachs notes that every enduring culture throughout time has included a pattern. And the pattern is this: men teaching boys, women teaching girls. Among others, he notes the Jewish tradition of mentoring as an example. It's a tradition we're familiar with, which defined very defined processes of training and mentoring as examples. As author John Eldredge says, these processes, which culminate with sort of an anointing of such, send a profound message to young men. And the message is, you have what it takes. It's a message of encouragement and affirmation. And Jesus received that message. At his baptism, God proclaimed, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we think of that announcement as confirmation of Jesus's role as Messiah and Savior. And for sure it is. But also, I contend, because the Son of Man was a man, it was something else. He experienced and endured everything human, according to Hebrews 4:15. I must believe that that affirmation was tremendously valuable to the ears of Jesus, the man. Again, Deuteronomy 6:7 speaks of ongoing guidance for young people, and it's incorporated into the experiences of life. There's an old saying, and there's some disagreement on its origin. It says it takes a village to raise a child. Now, a while back, that saying was highly politicized, and it was interpreted to mean that ultimate responsibility of raising kids should be handed over to institutions or others. That's too bad, because I think there's real value and also biblical truth in the statement. Surely we all agree that influence, teaching, guidance, examples that our kids receive from members of the body of Christ is priceless. It's vital, and it does not diminish the authority and responsibility of parents. Of course, shepherding the flock is a command for leadership in the church. Most men can look back and identify men who were valuable mentors to us. Whether it's a church member or someone else, maybe a coach or a teacher, an uncle, a neighbor down the street, somebody who took an interest in us and spoke a word of encouragement, or even got after us when they needed to. They took the time to step in. Perhaps it was one who was willing to stand in the gap. The verses that affirm the importance of wise counsel and mentoring include action verbs. While there is the necessity for young men to accept advice and counsel and mentoring of older men, it falls to the wise and experienced to notice them, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, to observe and to act, to engage and take initiative. We can't expect boys or young men to notice what they don't know. May I suggest that we could benefit from being more proactive and personally a little more organized in that area. We're pretty quick to blame young men for coasting, for not initiating. But what about us? Are we willing to invest in a way that goes beyond seeing a young man, maybe greeting him before or after a worship service in a rather superficial way, and then just kind of moving on? A note about mentoring. The word is mentoring, not lecturing. Without some awareness and consideration, we can easily launch into a monologue about how it used to be or how we did it. Those listening may not roll their eyes, but maybe they are on the inside. Part of mentoring should include the kind of curiosity that we want our young men to develop. Deeply listening has been associated with love in such a way that people can't tell the difference. Selfless curiosity is love in action. In Jesus' day, he noticed the unnoticed. He listened to the people who normally didn't get listened to. He ignited the ignored. After Jesus had a discussion with the woman at the well, he told his disciples later that his soul had been nourished in a most satisfying way. John 4:32. Another reason for those of us who have some miles on us to invest in young men in a mentoring relationship is for what it does for us. There is great satisfaction to pass on to young men the things that we have learned, often through hardship and failure and mess ups, that can help them and guide them and lighten their load. Acting like we're perfect is the worst thing we can do. Mentors also provide guidance in social skills, teaching manners and social graces of gentlemen. Those skills are vital in the workplace where teamwork, understanding power structures, developing influence are all critical skills. We are to be image bearers of the King, and that includes at work. In fact, studies show that of all the folks who get fired, only about 20% are for technical differences or deficiencies. 1 in 5 are let go because they can't do the work. Most of the others are terminating for lacking in the social skills or soft skills. Things like ability to communicate, to get along and work well with others, to be committed and connected to teammates. Ironic, isn't it, that the soft skills are the harder things? To make matters worse, more and more people, many of them today in their early careers, are working remotely. So often now, the transference of those soft skills are made more difficult because of logistics. And soft skills are learned with friction, bumping up against humanity. They aren't learned from a textbook or a company manual. As mentors and guides, We've got to be wise. God made us all in His image, but also in a unique way. Different personalities, temperaments, interests, and talents, which brings us to A, aptitude. Aptitude is defined as a natural ability to do something. It refers to fitness and suitability. It's more than a talent or learned skill. It's in the wiring. It's how God made us. Paul noted these kinds of distinguishing characteristics when he wrote about the different gifts and capabilities in Romans 12, and about different roles of leadership in the church in Ephesians 4. In his writing to the church in Corinth, he uses the metaphor of the physical body that we're familiar with to exemplify the differences in God-given talents in fulfilling different roles within the body, and how all of those body parts, while different, were vital. And we know this from everyday life. Three kids from the same household, often very different in what their natural abilities and capabilities are. One might be an artist, the other an engineer, and another a craftsman. God created us to do the work that He prepared in advance. And while there are lots of general works that everybody in Christ should be attentive to, I'm convinced there are specific assignments He expects out of us and things that we are to take on because of the specific gifting He gave us. Again, wisdom comes into play. The words of wisdom from God's Word can serve us well in this area. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This chapter, Proverbs 22, speaks of dedicating a child to become a woman or man whose work yields a good name, favor, demonstrates prudence, humility, guards his soul, and the name that he carries. The way of the well-trained child who has become skillful and an adult that stands before kings has gotten to that place through the pursuit of justice and generosity, pursuit of peace and honesty. His or her way is not lazy, cowardice, or oppressive, but pursues what is right and true. The wisdom writer here weds those characteristics of godliness and the wisdom of parents as they observe their children and their natural talents, to place them on a course of adulthood from which they will not depart. It's noteworthy that one may have a talent, but real gain or potential in both godliness and daily living comes from godly talents, or qualities rather. Notice that Onesimus was previously useless, according to the word, but he had become indeed useful, both to Paul in godliness and spiritual service, but also in secular work for Philemon. Finally, every Christian parent should diligently strive to closely observe the attitude and the aptitude, the drive, the likes, the passions, the natural or acquired skills and talents of their children, and unite those traits with those of godliness. Like Jesus, our boys can be placed on a course to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, nothing about that sounds like drifting, does it? It's determined effort to train, but also to understand the very best training approach given the wiring of our young men. Bottom line is, we have to pay attention. We have to seek to understand them, to understand what makes them tick. The stuff that's good for one may not work so well with the other one. But unless we're willing to spend the time and the effort, and then to be creative about how we approach it afterwards, they miss an opportunity, and so do we. Dr. Sachs notes that often the reason a boy checks out at school is not because he's not smart or doesn't have talent. He's not interested. There's no spark to ignite the curiosity and the investment of time and energy. As we mature, we come to understand that there are indeed times where we got to dig in and we got to do stuff that we're not that interested in and not that fun. But it's got to be done. But none of us would want to work in a job day in and day out that has no interest to us whatsoever? When we just are putting in the time. Much wiser to have an understanding of our natural gifting and seek to leverage that interest and God-given capability in a God-honoring way. And far more satisfying. From the beginning, God intended man to work. How come? Because that's what he does. He's a worker, so says Jesus. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In the creation story, God works to bring order to chaos, to create life. And in man, his very good creation, he assigned responsibilities to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1:28. After the fall, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. In the garden, man's work was without sin and frustration. But now, because of sin, his labor would be to tend accursed ground. The job didn't change, but the conditions did. Still the same work to be done, albeit now with frustration, failure, and pain. Work is still a blessed activity and assignment, if you will, from God. It's still important. Is it without hardship? Let me ask you, is anything this side of Jesus' return? In a broken world, stuff breaks. Paul notes that work to earn and to provide is an expectation from God, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul made tents. Given that it was a common practice in those days, both likely served in an apprentice-type role to learn those trades. They had to work from an early age. They gained experience and skill. Can you reasonably imagine that they weren't pretty good at it? Do you suppose Paul's tents leaked? I can't. The Bible says that Jesus had a good reputation. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Luke 2:52. Can you imagine somebody saying, you know, that Jesus is a fine young man, but I had a terrible time getting him to show up. And when he put in those cabinets, the doors did not shut correctly, haven't since the day he put them in. And boy, did he leave a mess. Me neither. Work is important. It's valued by God. And it's worth doing with purpose. We who have jobs get a check from an employer. But we work for God. Doesn't it make sense to do the kind of work that he wired us up to do? In other words, he gave us good gifts for a purpose, for his glory. He blessed us with certain talents that should be leveraged for the master. The word talent in the parable referred to an amount of money. Today, talent typically refers to a gift or a capability. But the parable still is applicable. God gives us capabilities that are assets for us to steward. Are we helping our young boys or young men prepare in a way that utilizes their natural gifting? Or do we allow them to flounder and meander, wherein the talent gets buried? When that happens, the damage is significant. Men labor in frustration and boredom in jobs that are in no way careers, while not feeling a sense of purpose or satisfaction. It's soul draining. You can't convince me that a man can work 8 to 10 hours a day in a job that he at best is bored with and at worst hates. And then come home and be super dad, or super husband, or super church member, or super citizen. That's not only sad, surely at some level it's offensive to God, who is the giver of good gifts. When it came time for his annual review, the one talent dude did not have a good day. Now, a couple of observations. No careers or jobs include chores that are always fun. But even in those times, God is faithful. There is a payoff in that God honors perseverance. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, and Galatians 6 and 9. But also, I've heard teaching that reminds us of the folly of dedicating one's heart and soul to work. To be a workaholic to the detriment of eternal obligations. Obviously, that's true. And it's a lesson I needed to hear, because I had a propensity to get the balance out of whack. However, my concern is that some hear something else in that warning, that work doesn't matter, or that God doesn't care about it, as long as you show up Sunday. Would God really not care about something that we by necessity spend the majority of our waking hours doing? We have a tendency to let the pendulum swing too far in either direction. The instruction delivered was all-encompassing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That doesn't leave out much, including what we do for a living. And by the way, the next instruction in that passage is to teach the truth to our kids in all that we do. Have we ignored God? Have we honored God before our kids if we come home from a job we hate? What's the message about working for the Lord? What's the message that we're sending about value and satisfaction in our work? How does that set up young men to look to the future with hope and expectation that doing work that matters can honor God? So what about aptitude? I think we've got to help our young men discover what their natural talents are, what their gifting from God is, and why it's been given to them. We mustn't neglect this role as shepherds and guides. This is where mentoring comes in. Listening, advising, spending time with young men, asking good questions about what their favorite classes are, investing in testing, perhaps with counselors to figure out what those gifts are and how they can show up later. Aptitude testing is available. It doesn't present or produce a specific job title, but it highlights areas of natural gifting and offers examples of the kind of careers young men can pursue. Think of it this way. It's easier to drive on the road. You can go off-road, but it's going to take you more time. It's going to be slower and arduous travel. Understanding your natural gifting provides some mapping of the road. The kinds of jobs that create a better environment for a man to honor God in his work. And when you're doing work that you enjoy and work that you see value in, you're likely to be better at it. And when you're better at it, the more influence you have, the more choices you have. Consider the power of our witness for Jesus when we have influence. It's not a difficult puzzle to put together. Our son Sam, as you know, developed an interest in firefighting when he was in high school. It was what he was convinced he wanted to do, and he actually excelled as a volunteer fireman. I did get permission to use this, by the way. But later, he had that job as a full-time firefighter, and he was miserable. It wasn't clicking. He loved the men that he worked with. He liked the camaraderie in the firehouse, but something was wrong. He called one day to say he was convinced he needed to change. I suggest he use the opportunity to not just change, but be thoughtful about the direction. He agreed to an aptitude test that I said I would pay for on the condition that I could be there when they delivered the results. The lady who administered and then walked us through the testing was terrific. The bottom line, she was blunt. You're not suited to be a fireman. He was given some ideas, though, about other careers that would be more effective in terms of using his skills. It was a good move. The benefits of that change far exceeded any reasonable expectation. You know, if we get lucky, our young men will stumble into the right career and everybody will live happily ever after. Luck is a terrible strategy. And by the way, the word luck doesn't seem to have much use in God's vocabulary. So we got to be intentional. And that's the N. See what I did there? It's just like the N for knowledge on the helmet for Nebraska. We got to learn in. When you see a turtle on a post, you can be sure of something. It didn't get there by accident or on its own. Our young men need guidance and determined commitment to mentor, guide, invest, encourage, and support them as they mature in navigating life. Jesus' instruction was simple: watch and pray. As we know today, our boys and young men are navigating some turbulent waters. We got to work to gain their trust, to facilitate meaningful and candid conversations. And when we blow in with some advice without listening, we exasperate them. And they'll likely shut down. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Colossians 3:21. From a practical standpoint, how should we be intentional? For example, upon understanding that a young man is interested in a marketing opportunity or occupation, we should create opportunities for him to learn and to experience that. It might just mean making a contact for him or arranging a part-time job. Might just be a few days of job shadowing with somebody that we know. We engage his curiosity through real-life experiences with someone we trust. Perhaps it's somebody in the church or some other man that we respect. Or let's say a young man thinks he wants to be an engineer. We got an abundance of those. Perhaps he could meet regularly with an engineer or two to discover the different kinds of engineering roles that could be available. You can see the value in this. Part of it is to discover and properly guide a young man in this area, but also to simply love him in a way that produces a lifetime of benefit. Lessons will be imparted. And in a time of great fear and anxiety among young people, a sense of confidence and courage to step out and engage is of immense value. Our desire is for our boys and young men to engage. We got to lead them that way, which means we got to wade in first. That too requires courage. To be intentional is to be in tension. In all aspects of our lives, to be intentional is to be purposeful and willing and with courage to enter the tension. When we apply God's word to real everyday life, we enter the tension. Perfection, not so good. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's entering the tension. As God's people, we don't get to sit this one out. He expects us to show up. As leaders and Christ followers, we are to stand in the gap. Our boys and young men need that from us. The kingdom needs it. When I was in high school and college, I was greatly benefited by my involvement in clubs and organizations, extracurricular activities. Like athletics, that too can be overdone. But without question, the skills that I gained from those experiences were every bit as valuable as anything I learned in the classroom. It was where education was activated. Undoubtedly, the most valuable experiences for me were with FFA. It was a laboratory for young people to gain experience in leadership development, public speaking, taking risk, working in groups, and so on. Some of you may be familiar with the motto, which came to mind for me as I was working on this: learning to do, doing to learn, earning to live, and living to serve. That's a pretty good model. And I think it's one that can pass the test of having scriptural support. So as leaders, as you consider what you might do to help boys and young men in your congregations develop into the kind of God-honoring men that we all hope for, perhaps you could think about a process that begins with learning to do and doing to learn, with an eye towards living to serve God, our families, churches, and communities. I would like to add a sense of urgency to that. Our culture is evolving quickly. There's no reason to believe it's going to slow down. And further, some of the disconnectedness that is not at all helpful for our young men has no sign of improving. When Michael Jordan realized that his friend and mentor, the janitor, Mr. Wilson, was 80 years old and he was still working, he was astonished. He came to realize that Mr. Wilson's wife had a significant number of health issues, which precluded the school janitor from ending his job. He struggled to afford house payments and upkeep. Michael assembled a team to provide house renovations. He paid off the mortgage. He arranged for health care at no cost for them and established a trust that would give them future income for the rest of the old mentor's life. Jordan told his friend that he was paying off a debt that was 40 years in the making. Mr. Wilson gave Michael the keys he needed that day to work on his craft, literally and figuratively. God unlocked the doors to the kingdom for us. Don't you suppose that we might have the opportunity to unlock some doors for our boys and young men? And the Lord is preparing a reward. Thanks for your time.